Well, good afternoon, everybody. I guess we can say this is winter, nice and cold, and it's supposed to, I gather, get a little bit worse before it gets better. So, today with the message, and also welcome to all of you coming. I'm glad you're here and have the opportunity to listen and also be able to see you afterwards. It was a few days ago or a little over a week ago, I saw something on the internet, on Facebook, that just kind of caught me in a certain way. And I'm sitting here thinking to myself, you know, I can make a sermon out of that if I set it up right. And so what this is something that Bev Lofty had put on Facebook. And I'm tweaked some of it because in my research I found there were some things that in the thing that she put out that were mistakes. But there were a lot of the things in it that were correct, so I'm going to be using that Facebook post as a springboard into the message today, and we'll be going back and forth into it a few times with some of the information that was in it to be able to make the point that will be made with this sermon today. If there is one reason besides paying their respects and the historical significance of the place that visitors from all over the world visit Arlington National Cemetery, it is to witness the iconic changing of the guard. Since April 6, 1948, the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier had been guarded 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, with zero exception. Every hour during winter, every half hour during the summer and daylight hours, one guard relieves another from their post in a ceremony with the precision of a Swiss watch. Now, in the evenings, they go two-hour shifts, unless the weather is extremely bad. So during the daylight and according to seasons, they vary the times on that. While on duty, the tomb sentinel marches 21 steps south across a black mat, passing the grave markers of each of the unknowns. Now, there are four unknowns, one from World War I, one from World War II, one from Korea, and then a fourth one from Vietnam, where about 20 years after they put that person in, they figured out who he was. So they took that one out of the Tomb of the Unknown and then buried him in St. Louis with his family. And so there are actually three dead bodies in those tombs, and then the one for the Vietnam War is just in honor of all of the people that died in the Vietnam War that are unknowns. While on duty, the tomb sentinel marches 21 steps south across the black mat, and I'm repeating this because that term 21 is going to be very important with this. Apparently, sometime back in Final Jeopardy, somebody asked a question about how many steps that the soldiers took when they walked in front of the tomb, and nobody knew. But 21 is a very important number in military, and I think we understand why, because you have the 21-gun salute that is given to those who have died honorably in war when they're buried. But we will see this number 21 come up repeatedly through this. So he passes the grave markers of each of the unknowns and then turns 90 degrees and faces east for exactly 21 seconds. So he's facing toward the tomb when he turns. Afterwards, he then turns north for another 21 seconds, which is then followed by a crisp shoulder arm movement where the guard places his rifle on the shoulder nearest to the spectators to symbolize that he stands between the tomb and any outside threat. So what it is your rifle's on the side away from the tomb so that it can be very quickly put into position, because if you're on the wrong side, and let's say the tomb's on this side, you have to make an extra move to be able to defend. The guard then paces 21 steps to the north, turns, and repeats the entire process until he is relieved, whether it's a half hour, hour, or 2 hours. When that moment arrives, the new guard makes his way to the plaza alongside a commanding officer who makes a formal announcement to the attendees that the changing of the guard ceremony is to commence. In another elaborate military ballet, the commanding officer inspects the new guard's weapon and uniform with extreme scrutiny. And we'll see why that is as we go along a little bit farther in the message. If all is in order, the relieved guard calmly makes his way back to quarters as his replacement makes his way to the center of the plaza to begin his watch. So this is something that they go through every set time, whether it's half hour, hour, 2 hours, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. There are very rare exceptions to this. For example, like on Memorial Day, when the president every year places the wreath in front of the Tomb of the Unknown, there's a little hut off to the side where the person that's on duty goes and stands at attention during the entire time that that process is going on, and then he comes back and he starts doing his march again. In extreme storm situation, like lightning or tornado warning, something like that, they can go into safety if they go to that hut through the worst of the storm if they so choose to. Fine, generally they do not. And we'll see an example of that later on also. Some of the physical traits. The men have to be between 5'10", 6'4", with proportionate weight. So you're not going to have somebody with a nice big beer belly marching back and forth. They're going to be in very good shape and peak physical condition. For a woman, 5'8" to 6'2". And here again, has to be in peak physical condition, not flabby or anything like that. When they ask to come in and do this responsibility with the tomb, and they make the request, and they go with what's called the old guard at that point, they enter that group. And for 6 to 9 months, they go through training, marching, memorizing page after page after page of information. They don't have a clock that tells them 21 seconds. So something somebody said in an article I read is they literally have a clock and they're sitting there counting the 21 seconds off in their head so much that it becomes totally instinctive to them how long 21 seconds is. It becomes a total part of their psyche. All off-time duty is spent studying 175 notable people laid to rest in Arlington National Cemetery, and a guard must memorize who they are and where they are interred. And that's a 7-page document that they have to memorize that that's a part of. And then there's another 30-page document that they have to memorize, and I mean literally memorize. You have to have it word for word. Pauses where there's commas, longer pauses where there's periods. You have to have it perfect. Absolutely perfect. Otherwise, you do not make it out and do that march. They do the practice marches in the middle of the night when no one's around so that they get some experience even though they're not officially on guard. But they get some practice and their steps, you can see where there are spots on the carpet where you can see their steps are so precise that there's spots on the carpet for the length of their stride. Some of the notables, President William Howard Taft, President John Kennedy, Joe Louis, that one kind of surprised me, but apparently he served in the military. And Medal of Honor recipients, Audie Murphy. So that's 4 of the examples of the people they need to be able to know where their grave sites are. Now, we see with this that they have to know word for word a about 42 pages of information. Now, we, as people of God, need to know our Bibles. We need to prepare ourselves. We need to be preparing ourselves just as these people who go through this training after they've went through basic training and other service. We have to be able to do our training. We're going through our time of preparation, our time of training to become children of God. So what are some of the ways that we need to prepare? Luke 21:36. We see in Luke 21, this is a prophecy chapter, and it says, "Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." So we are to watch. We're to watch world events. We see the disintegration of this country and the disintegration of this world as they just go deeper and deeper into sin. And we are also to pray. We are to communicate with God. So that's two steps in the process that we use. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Here we see another example of something that is used. In 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 15, it says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We have to show ourselves approved to be approved of God. So when we do that, we have to be diligent to present ourselves. And we have to divide the word of truth. What is the word of truth? This book. So we need to study. We need to know this book. I mean, I have heard that there are a very few people that have memorized the entire Bible. Now, do we need to have the entire Bible memorized word for word? Not necessarily. We need to understand the principles, and like what we went through during the Bible study, there's people that have favorite scriptures. And those you definitely memorize. Some of the things that are fundamental principles, you memorize. But we need to understand this book well enough to where we have an answer when somebody asks us a question. We may not be able to quote word for word the answer to their question, but we can answer their question. And if it's something we need to give them a little more information about, we can do that. James chapter 1, we see this principle expands a little bit more in James chapter 1. James 1 verse 25, "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it." So not only do you have to study, you have to take what it is, inculcate it into your mind and into your heart, and then react to it accordingly by living that way of life. "But he who looks in the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the word." So you have to live it. You can't just sit there and say, "Oh, I know it, but I'm going to blow it off." We have to live what's in this book. When we study it, we grow, we overcome. We strive to become perfect. We'll see that later on also. "And who is the doer, this one will be blessed in what he does." So we see by living this law, living this book, in an expansion, the law, as we will see in the next passage, we please God, we are blessed, And we are even given more understanding. Psalm 119. The longest chapter in the Bible. There's a lot of times in this chapter we'll quote one or two verses very specifically. And I know one of them is generally a memory scripture for a lot of people, which will be the first one we will use here in verse 97. David says in Psalm 119, verse 97, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." Now, there's another part of what we need to do is meditate. You can read, but if you don't think about what you're reading, all that you're doing is reading. So you think about what you're reading so you can understand it more. And over time, you'll sit there and say, okay, there's other scriptures that can tie in with this topic as you get to know your Bible more and more. And then you start finding the other topics. But you have to make it a part of your mind, a part of your heart, a part of your soul. "But it is my meditation all the day, you through your commandments." So we're talking very specifically the Ten Commandments here. "Make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me." Right now, that world is becoming more and more of our enemy. Because like what we were hearing in the Bible study and what we've heard earlier, they are trying to essentially take the Bible and make it into a hate book. To where next thing after that would logically be for them to come around and start taking Bibles away. Like what they did in, what Lenin did around 1920. "I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts." This is getting into some of the other parts of the law that were given in the first five books. "I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me." How did they teach you? How did he teach you? Or teach him? Or teach us? Through this book. "How sweet are your words to me, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." How are we supposed to prepare? By loving God's law, by meditating on it, by getting a deeper understanding of what that law means, to where we can look at any given scenario and say, oh, we don't want to do that, that's coveting. We don't want to do that, that's adultery. Or whatever sin it could be. We don't want to do that, that's dishonoring our parents. And as Mr. Harris was doing through the sermon, when he was showing the examples of various things with greed, listing that there were eight commandments, essentially, that were broken. Almost seven for sure, eight in certain circumstances, in some cases even nine commandments that were broken because of the lust for money. So we see that the law is to become a part of us. Matthew 22. And when the law becomes a part of us, then something else becomes a part of us. Matthew 22, starting in verse 35. "One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, 'Teacher, what is the great commandment of the law?'" They were trying to test him. They were hoping he would say just one of the Ten Commandments, because that's how they did things. They made certain of the Ten Commandments more important than other of the Ten Commandments. So what is the great commandment of the law? And then Jesus said to him in verse 37, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind." And it says all of your strength in Mark. "This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So by doing our studying, by meditating, by praying, we learn more about this book. And we learn how to love all humanity more, as bad as they can treat us at times. But we learn how to show the right type of love for all humanity, a godly love, an agape love. They really focus more on Eros love in society today. They don't focus on godly love. They may focus on philia, some. But agape is something that's way out of their minds. As we continue in our preparation process, we see the uniform. And we're going back now to the tomb and the soldiers there at the tomb. The shoes are specifically made with very thick soles to keep the heat and cold from their feet. Notice how prepared they are. They put an extra thick sole so that it protects them. Because they could be marching in 105, 110 degree temperatures. They could be marching in 30 below temperatures. But they make it to where they are able to be comfortable. For example, how can you fight a war when you're shivering? They try to make it to where they're warm. You can't fight when you're so hot you're passing out from the heat. So what they do is they make it to where it's as comfortable as possible for them to do their job correctly. And God does the same thing for us. There are metal heel plates that extend to the top of the shoe in order to make the loud click as they come to a halt. So there's a click when they stop their march. Every time. There are no wrinkles, folds, or lint on the uniform. And they dress for duty in front of a full-length mirror. Now in the military, and I'm sure there's those of you who have been in the military, can state, you've got to be quite precise with the way you're dressed. The people guarding the tomb even have to be more precise. They essentially have to be perfect. The distance between each thing that's on their uniform, everything has to be the right dimension. If it's supposed to be a 16th of an inch between one thing and another thing, it can't be 90 thousandths of an inch. It has to be 60 thousandths of an inch. And they will check those things. And if you're not dressed appropriately, and this happens once in a great while, someone will come out and they're not perfect in their dress, they will be rejected and have to go back and fix it. Now, what that does to the person that's still on march, I couldn't find the answer to. I would assume he'd have to stay out there a little bit longer. But there are rare occasions where that uniform was not perfect enough to be marching in front of the tomb. Every guard spends approximately, and this is plus or minus, 5 hours a day getting his uniforms ready for guard duty. They are not allowed to disgrace the uniform of the tomb in any way. After between 1 and 2 years, the guard is given a wreath pin that is worn on their lapel, signifying they served as guard of the tomb. There are only about 600 of them presently worn. I think it was 583 was the number I saw as of a few years ago. There's only one pin that is less common, and that's the astronaut pin in the military. So for you to do this service, it is very rare. You go through very extensive training in precision. Everything has to be precise. And after they have done the duty, they still have to obey the rules for the rest of their lives or give up their pin. And that has happened once in a while where somebody commits a crime or something like that afterwards. And they have to give up their pin to show that they were doing that. It is something that is extremely privileged to have done the duty of walking the tomb. Now let's look at the parallel with this with God, with us. Ephesians chapter 2. So what is our responsibility here? we see that their uniforms have to be perfect. They have to be perfectly clean. They can't even have a piece of lint on them. They have to be pressed perfectly with the creases all in the right place. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Walk in what? Walk in the law. What does the law do? Us knowing the law through our prayer, through our study, through our meditation, through our fasting in appropriate times and when needed and required. Isaiah chapter 1. Right at the start of the book of Isaiah, starting in verse 16. Wash yourself. Make yourself clean. We can think about back in Leviticus 16, when the high priest went in the one day of the year, on the Day of Atonement. He had to be clean. He had to wash himself. He had to have his white garment on. And it had to be perfect. Because he was representing a perfect being, Jesus Christ. So wash yourself. Make yourself clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Going back to the studying and the meditation, which is where you really learn, and through God revealing things to us through his Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9 for that. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressors, defend the fatherless, plead the widow. James, taking care of the fatherless and the widow. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. They will be clean. When Christ gave that sacrifice and we ask for repentance and we are forgiven, that sin is put away. We are clean again. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. So we need to be obedient and learn more and more all the time to where we grow in godly character. We strive toward that perfection which they want with the guard of the tomb. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We see here. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. That's eliminating sin from our lives. Working to do that, recognizing when we do, asking for repentance, and then not repeating the sin. So let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. So it's not just the physical, it's also spiritual. How well do we control our minds? Do we allow ourselves to think about all types of things that aren't good? Where we're committing the sin in our minds, but we're not sinning, we're not doing the sin physically necessarily. But when we go back and look at Matthew 5, where it talks about Scripture says, you shall not murder. This is around verse 21, 22, somewhere in there. And he says, but whoever hates the person has committed murder in their mind or in their heart. So you see that there's an added dimension to this. It's not just the flesh, but it's also the spiritual side of this. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So we're striving toward perfection. We as human beings will never be perfect as a human being. Hebrews chapter 6 gave a series of sermons on this several years ago, where it says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. And all the things that are talked about after that tie into the holy days. And we are to go on to perfection. That's verse 1 of Hebrews 6. Let us go on to perfection. So that means it's something we're continually working toward. Hebrews chapter 9. Now we understand that Christ lived a perfect life. Starting in verse 11 of Hebrews 9, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands. The tabernacle that was made with hands was as perfect as a man could make it, but it wasn't perfect. That is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works who serve the living God. So we see Christ live that perfect life, and we are to live that type of life. But because he lived that perfect life and became that supreme sacrifice, so we have the opportunity to be children of God, we now are to grow and overcome and become more like Christ. Strive to have the perfect, holy, and righteous character that the Father and Jesus Christ have. Verse 15, and for this reason he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Christ is that example. We talk to him through prayer. We read him talking to us through this book. As we meditate, God's Spirit flows through us, working in us to allow us to learn and to grow and thus become more like the Father and Jesus Christ in our thoughts and our actions. Second Timothy 3. Second Timothy 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. I think we heard that something about that in the Bible study, if I remember right. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So these are some of the purposes for scripture. But there's something added to this in verse 17. That the man of God may be complete. And what we do to obtain that completion is to continue to prepare by that growth, by gaining the character that we need to grow, that we need to be able to grow properly, by having the communication lines open with our Father and Jesus Christ. but the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we see it's good works that allow us, the more you do good, the easier it becomes to do good, right? Once you've made it a habit, it becomes very easy to do good. You make it a part of your day-to-day life. I'm going to do this good thing every day. For one person, three people, however you choose. And you set that up, and after about 21 days, it becomes a habit. Now, to go back to an example with the guard, in 2003, based on what we've seen already with the guard, you'll understand this story. In 2003, as Hurricane Isabel was approaching Washington, D.C., our U.S. Senate and House took 2 days off with anticipation of the storm. Hey, I can get 2 days off with pay. Go for it, you know. Doesn't that sound like a typical politician? Let's see, how do you know a politician is lying? Their lips are moving. So, I've got to quit being so cruel with that. But on the ABC Evening News, it was reported that because of the dangers from the hurricane, the military members assigned the duty of guarding the tomb of the unknown soldier were given permission to suspend the assignment. Because it was going to take, D.C. was going to take a direct hit with that storm. They respectfully declined the offer. No way, sir. Soaked to the skin, marching in the pelting rain of a tropical storm, they said that guarding the tomb was not just an assignment. It was the highest honor that can be afforded a service person. Do we have that level of commitment? Where they're marching in a tropical storm, maybe getting 2 or 3 inches of rain an hour? Now, needless to say, their uniform didn't look perfect by the time it was over. You know, and they probably looked like drowned rats too. But they said, no, we're going to keep doing our duty. When we have our storms, when we have our difficult times, do we keep doing our duty? Drawing close to God, continually preparing ourselves for what's coming. What's coming with the tribulation and what's coming after that. In these final few scriptures today, we're going to look at the preparation, examples of preparation, excuse me, and what it will bring as a result. Matthew 25. This was referenced earlier today. Verse 1, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. What did they do? They prepared. They prepared for the wedding that they were going to. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. Now those of you, I imagine, I'm going to ask this pretty well of everybody, especially the women. If something had happened to your future husband and all of a sudden he couldn't make it to the ceremony for, let's say, 2 hours afterwards and you didn't know that, what would your reaction be? Why that? I'm going to dump them at the altar. You know, would you have done that or would you have held on? At midnight, a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then all the virgins aroused and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. And the wise answered, said, no, you aren't ready. You didn't come ready. You weren't prepared. They said, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but rather go to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. So the five that were wise went into the wedding. The five that were foolish, they're sitting there trying to buy their oil. And then when they come back in verse 11, afterward the other versions came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you neither know the day or the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. And we don't know. We could be getting very close. We're seeing things happen today that definitely seem to be leading toward the fall of this country. Without any question. The destruction of this country. Leadership's changing in a lot of places. Leaders changed in Germany recently. Russia looks like they're close to going into Ukraine. There's a lot of things happening right now that could cause problems. We have to be alert, but we also have to be prepared. Revelation 19. We may hear some of these scriptures I'm doing now next week, but I'm approaching them, I think, from a slightly different angle, which should help a little bit, not have the repetition quite the same way. But Revelation 19, verse 6, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. We as a church, we as individuals in that church, need to be making ourselves ready for this wedding supper. Verse 8, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. So here again, clean, pressed perfectly, like the soldier with his uniform that's pressed perfectly, nothing on it, no ink spots, no lint, no dust. Clean and bright, for fine linen is the righteous act of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. So we see, this is what we're preparing for. We're preparing for a wedding. I'm sure everybody on the day of their wedding wanted to wear the absolute best they had, nice and clean, first time they'd worn it in all probability. Outside to try it on and make sure it fit. But we are to be preparing. We are preparing for this day. Preparing for the wedding supper with Christ. Revelation 22. Final scripture, or excuse me, Revelation 21. I can't read my own text. Revelation 21, verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth have passed away. And also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So we see that the Father and Christ prepare. And if they prepare, we, as individuals in a church, should also prepare. But we see this city coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. We are to prepare physically, mentally, spiritually, emotionally, any way we can for this time when Christ comes to this earth and gives each and every one of us something, gives us a gift, a very special gift, because we have prepared. To end the message, I do want to read something going back to the tomb, and this is called the Sentinel's Creed. And I think if we think about this from a perspective of where we are in a spiritual realm, it makes a lot of sense. It says, my dedication to this sacred duty is total and wholehearted. In the responsibility bestowed on me, never will I falter. And with dignity and perseverance, my standard will remain perfection. Through the years of diligence and praise and the discomfort of the elements, I will walk my tour in humble reverence to the best of my ability as we are each taking our walk toward the promised land. It is he who commands the respect I protect. We can view that as the Father. This is talking about the people in the tomb and those it is representing. His bravery that made us so proud through coming to this earth, living a perfect life and being that perfect sacrifice so that we have the opportunity to be a child of God. Surrounded by well-meaning crowds by day alone in the thoughtful peace of night, this soldier will in honored glory rest under my eternal vigilance.